Well, I am so glad that you're here this morning, and just the opportunity to just sit for a moment or two and think about what today is and everything that it means. And the way we want to end today is we want to end by having a candle lighting service, and we'll together proclaim what it is that we believe has occurred as we do that by singing Silent Night. But before we do that, I want to take just a few moments, and I mean just a few moments, and talk about what it is that we believe has occurred at Christmas. What is it that we celebrate at Christmas? And so in order to do that, I want to have you turn with me to a passage in Scripture that perhaps we don't normally think of as a traditional Christmas passage. Normally for that we think Matthew 1 and 2 or Luke chapter 2, perhaps even occasionally John chapter 1. But I want to have you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll look together at verses 4 and 5. And some would say, did the Apostle Paul write and give us the account of the birth narrative of Jesus? And I would say ever so briefly, I believe that he did. And so we'll look together at that in just a moment. In 2015, Starbucks actually made quite a change to what they normally did when they were going into the holiday season, the Christmas time of year. As a matter of fact, in some ways, positively and negatively, I guess, depending on what side of the debate you're on, 7 years ago, they made quite a splash. Because every year up to that point, they had had what they called Christmas-themed or holiday-themed coffee cups that during that time of year you would go in, and if you spent your $17 on your cup of coffee, you would get one of those Christmas-themed coffee cups with that drink. But this particular year, not so. They made an announcement that that year they would no longer be having Christmas-themed holiday cups, but you would just simply get a solid red cup with your order. I think since then they've reversed the trend and they've gone back to having Christmas trees or snowflakes or whatever it is that they put on that. Now let me be very clear from my perspective on what happened. Starbucks that year was not proclaiming that they were against Christmas, and so in some ways it did not affect my Christmas one way or another. You say, well, wait a minute, I know a lot about Starbucks and they're not for Christmas. That's right. That year their changing of their Christmas cups did not proclaim that they were against Christmas, because they've never been for Christmas the way I am anyway. They've never understood Christmas the way I do anyway. And so in some ways, that change did not affect my Christmas season at all. However, I was pastoring a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico at the time, and evidently there were a lot of people in society, there were a lot of people even that professed to be Christians, even some people in my church that supposedly that was as good as canceling Christmas that year. Because I received emails and text messages and phone calls almost like, what are we going to do? And my response was, well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to do the same thing I do every Christmas. I'm going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But isn't it interesting when things like that occur that we get a little glimpse into our psychology, even as believers? And what I mean by that is, what is it that we believe makes Christmas Christmas? And there are a lot of good things, I think, about Christmas. You'll go home in a little bit, and if you haven't opened gifts, you'll do that, and you'll call or text family and friends. Maybe even some will come over. You'll have a great meal, and then maybe you'll get a Christmas nap. And all of those things are a great part of Christmas, but none of those things are the essence of what Christmas is. Christmas for us is something quite a bit different than that. And I think the Apostle Paul here in Galatians chapter 4 raises ever so briefly and answers four questions, maybe the four W's of Christmas, that let us know what it is that a believer should think about Christmas when we think about it, what the essence of Christmas is. And so essentially we see the when of Christmas, the who of Christmas, the what of Christmas, and really where the rubber meets the road, the why of Christmas. And so I want us to look together at this passage of Scripture and just ever so briefly consider these four things this morning. Just listen to what we read in this passage. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And so first of all, in this passage, we see the when of Christmas. Here the Apostle Paul describes it as when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time came. There is quite a bit of debate in scholarship as exactly what's that referring to. Some say it's talking about the fullness of time from a cultural standpoint, a political standpoint, a worldwide standpoint, an economic standpoint. And I think all of those things could be true. I think one thing that we look at is the Roman government at this time had kind of taken over the known world. And because of that, everyone had the ability to communicate in a common language, Greek. And Romans had built roads that basically went everywhere. And so at this time, it was very easy after the birth of Christ for those that believed in him to take that message far and wide and communicate it to anybody that would listen. And so perhaps in that way, it can be seen as the fullness of time. Some say that there was an eager expectation in the world at the time. Not just among the Jews, but everywhere. This is why the wise men came from the east, because everyone, there was a sense of anticipation that had been going on for about 200 years, that everyone was looking for the birth of a great king. And so maybe it was a fullness of time that way. And some have said from a Jewish standpoint, right, it had been 400 years since there had been a spoken word from heaven, from God, to his people. 400 years since the last prophet had delivered a message. And so in that way, the world was just bubbling over. Even the Jewish world was bubbling over with the expectation of, when is God going to break the silence? And so maybe it's the fullness of time from that standpoint. Here's what I do know. Then as now, the world was absolutely a broken place. It's almost like it got to the point where it couldn't take anymore. It was in shambles. And it was in shambles because of sin, and because the world had just got to the place where, just there's no way to fix itself. And in that moment, God steps in. And what was true then is still true now. But here's the point. When we read, when the fullness of time came, the point is God is always on time. When did Christmas occur? And even this year, as we continue to celebrate Christmas, it's an indication that God is never late. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he does it exactly the right time. And it's not by accident. It doesn't just occur. So the win of Christmas is, if I can say it this way, during the time frame of God's making, where he brought the culmination of the promise together. So that's the when of Christmas. But then we ask the question, well, what about the who of Christmas? Well, look at the second part of verse 4. God sent forth his son. Maybe there's two who's of Christmas. It's God and it's his son that we'll say more about in just a moment. God and his son, who is God himself in the flesh. But again, when we look at this, we can kind of continue on this idea of when did it occur as we think about who did the occurring. One of the things when we read this, it's just an understanding that God is providentially in control of all of the events at all times, but certainly that which led up to the gift of Jesus coming and being born in Bethlehem. If we had time to look, and we don't this morning, we could actually go back to Matthew's gospel and we could look and see almost without exception, from the beginning of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 2, every event that Matthew describes, he shows in some ways it is a fulfillment of a specific or at least a general prophecy from the Old Testament. In other words, God didn't let any of these things happen by accident, because God was orchestrating all of it. His providential hand of control was on the whole thing, bringing about the events that we see occur at Christmas. And so when we think about God and his son, here's what we say. It didn't happen by happenstance, and it didn't happen by chance, and it didn't happen by accident. But all of this intentionally occurred by the hand of God. And we might ask the question ever so quickly, why? Well, for you and for me and for us, and the redemption of his people. The motivation behind it all was what we talked about when we talked about Advent a while ago. For God so loved the world that he gave, or as Paul says here, sent forth his one and only, his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. That was the motivation behind the who of Christmas, the very love, the essence of God, the love of God for a broken and destitute and needy and helpless humanity. which we still find ourselves in outside of the gospel and hope of Christ. So we see the when of Christmas and we see the who of Christmas, but then we see at the end of verse 4, ever so briefly, the what of Christmas. Did you catch it? He sent forth his son, and then this description of the Advent is delivered to us in this way, in this passage. Born of a woman, born under the law. Just two quick little phrases there that, if I can say it this way, both are chock full of theology that teaches us about the necessity of redemption or the ingredients that are necessary for us to be redeemed. One is born of a woman. Now, there's at least two parts of this, what is said and what is unsaid, that are very important for us understanding the incarnation. Number one, born of a woman. And so from that standpoint, we know, we say this, that Jesus himself was born into humanity, was fully man. He didn't just appear to be a man, but he actually took on human nature and is 100% human. And that's why the virgin birth, being born of Mary, is so important. But yet notice that it says born of a woman, but it doesn't say, what it doesn't say may be just as important, not born of the seed of man, or not born of Joseph, or born of some other earthly father. Because as essential as it was for the incarnation to be Jesus, to be take on 100% fully full humanity, he also must have had maintained, which he did, his complete and 100% divinity. Where he is born of a woman, he's also, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus, both of those natures perfectly meet. 100% humanity, 100% divinity. And we ask the question, why? And why is that so important? Well, how else can he relate to fallen mankind, yet mediate fallen mankind to a perfect heavenly Father, to the divine? Well, he had to have both natures, and Jesus is the only one who did. It's really interesting. By the way, very necessary for our redemption, for him to be the perfect mediator between man and God, and God and man, God and man. Years ago, it was actually a Christmas Eve special that Larry King had, Larry King Live, and he had a panel of different religious figures, and they were talking about whether or not faith, whatever faith perspective you had, was it consistent with logic? Are faith and logic reconcilable? And several different people that claimed to be Christians were up there, but there was only one evangelical pastor, and so he was obviously speaking from the standpoint of evangelical faith, biblical faith. And they asked several questions, but they finally got to the discussion on the virgin birth. And the question was, is the virgin birth logical? And 100% of everybody else, until it got to this pastor, said, no, not at all. And even the ones that claimed to be Christians said, you know what, I don't necessarily know that I believe it's historical. It's just kind of God's expression of love. But it may or may not have really happened, but it's certainly not logical. It got to the evangelical pastor, and without batting an eye and without changing emotions, he just simply said, yes. And it caused a almost noticeable hush amongst the panel. And they were going to move on, but Larry looked and said, well, we've got to explore that further, because I don't think he was even expecting that answer. He said, would you describe how it is or why it is that you can say the virgin birth is logical? The guy just very calmly said, well, whether you believe in God or not, let's hypothetically say God exists. Even if you don't, I do, but let's say God exists. He said, if you believe that God exists and he were going to be born on this planet, isn't it logical to say that his birth would be radically different than any other birth? Well, he had him. They had to look at him and say, well, good point. Listen, that's what we see as the what of Christmas. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us to redeem his people. But look what he says. He said also, just not born of a woman, but born under the law. What in the world is men are indicated by being born under the law. Well, we know that certainly God in the Old Testament, God's completely 100% holy. And these laws that he gave his people are these ethical standards that show the nature of God worked out in moral, ethical standards that show the standard that it takes to be in right relationship with him. And it's a burden because no one can keep the law, and we're all under that law of God. And because of that, Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 23 told us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we've all felt the weight of that law. So Jesus, because of God's love, came and himself was born under the law, meaning also under the demands of the law. But Jesus did something in his life on this planet that no other man has ever been able to do. He perfectly kept it. Perfectly holy and righteous without sin before God, which is what allowed him to go to the cross in your place and mine and die for my sin and yours so that we might have redemption and we might be reconciled to God. That is the what of Christmas, is it not? As a matter of fact, Paul also said in Romans chapter 8 that for those of us that who have had faith in Christ and have been redeemed by him, that the Spirit is at work in us meeting the demands of the law for us, meaning we still can't do it, but we don't have to because the Spirit does it because of Christ's redemption in us. That is the what of Christmas. But finally, we come to maybe what matters most for us this morning. Why you're here, and perhaps your perspective and your life and all that goes with that is the why. Why did this happen? What did it accomplish in our lives? We see that in verse 5. In the old Peanuts comic strip, one particular Christmas, there was a comic strip where Lucy was just giving Charlie Brown fits as she normally did. And she said, "Good grief, Charlie Brown, you are the only one I know who can take Christmas and turn it into a problem." You ever feel like that sometimes? You know, we've talked about how sometimes it just like seems like everything that's going to go wrong feels like we can feel it at Christmas because we're supposed to have so much joy. Well, my mentor took that very comic strip and he said, "How about if you're feeling that way, you let Jesus, the Prince of Peace, turn your problems into a little bit of Christmas?" And that's really the what of Christmas for us. Look at what we read in verse 5. "So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." Jesus was born of a woman so that he could relate to us. Perfectly man, perfectly divine, to reconcile us to the Father by meeting the demands of the law for us so that in him and by faith because of his love, we might be redeemed. We might trust his finished work for us and be put back in right relationship with the Father. I love how this is described here. Did you catch the very end of it? He redeems us, and then what the final outcome is, as we receive adoption as sons and daughters, as children. It's this idea of those who were once not his people, not his children, are now his children. We now have the right to call him Father. And it goes on to say, I'm not going to read this, but it goes on to say that when that happens, the Spirit of Christ is in us crying out, "Abba, Father." We know who our Father is. We who were at once at enmity with God are now in right relationship with him. And we have the boldness to approach him and know him as our very Father. That is the what of Christmas. That's what he's accomplished for us all. Isn't that utterly amazing? Don't we praise God on a day like today and every other day because of what he's done through the birth of Christ, because of his love for us? We sang that last hymn that we sang together, "O Holy Night." Did you catch the lyrics? One of my favorite. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, when the fullness of time had come, till he appeared, God sent forth his Son, and the soul felt its worth." We receive adoption as God's children. You know, I love that concept of the soul felt its worth. Because Jesus came to redeem us and to make us his children, we understand in a living picture through Christ himself how much God values us and our souls. We understand the value of our soul. The soul understands the value of itself because we see Christ and we see his value and what it meant for him to die on the cross on our behalf. So the four W's of Christmas. You know, I read on Twitter, I wish I knew who to give credit to for this, but I don't remember, but I saw something on Twitter just the other day that I thought was very apropos for us thinking about what we're about to transition into. Because our soul has felt that worth, because Christ has come, the light has come into the world, and the light now shines in our heart, and we want to reflect that. I read something that said that Christmas is not about presents under the tree, but about his presence. It's not about lights, but it's about the light coming into the world. It's not about the tree, but it's about the one who died in our place on the tree. And ultimately, we know that it's not about anything that we can do, but it's about what he has done. It's not about the great stories of the Christmas movie, but it's about the greatest story that was ever told that we're here today celebrating. So how we'd like to conclude today is we would like to have a visual image, representation of what we believe that Jesus, the light of the world, has accomplished by coming into a dark world. And that's by praying together and then lighting our candles, and then we're going to stand and sing Silent Night. We believe the light of the world has come into the darkness, and he has redeemed us so that we go out and we reflect that light to others, celebrating his presence and preparing to sing together and reflect his light. Would you pray with me this morning? Gracious Father, thank you so much for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that at the exact right time, you interceded and you sent your son so that we might have life. Thank you as we think about and we reflect what it is that you've done by redeeming us and allowing us to be adopted into your family. Thank you for sending your son, the light of the world, into a dark world so that we might have his light shining in our hearts. Help us to understand that we are called not to hide that light, but to go out and proclaim it and share it with others around us. Certainly today, certainly every day, as we, Father, proclaim the good news, the love of God and the gospel of Christ. We pray that you would use this time as a reminder of what we have in Jesus, the peace, the hope, the joy, and the love. In Jesus' name, amen.